Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Biblically fueling the faith of family. In reaching our families for the mission and glory of God through salvation, deliverance, and spiritual empowering, it often comes with a price. The price is not necessarily monetary in nature. It's not through tangible things, but spiritual courage and confidence in God's ability. Because that's what we're going to focus on today. That part of being able to impact our family through spiritual confidence and courage and God's ability. When we examine Jesus, sometimes we fail to realize that Jesus came in the context of family. Jesus had to navigate family life. Jesus had challenges with his own family. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 7, and because today we want Jesus to be our example of how he navigated life with an imperfect family. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because they sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers," this is family talking to him now, "his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea," or Jerusalem, "and your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." What is Jesus doing? Jesus is focusing on the Father's expectation and not family expectation. One of the things that we have to do in being able to reach our families is that we have to have spiritual courage and confidence in God's ability so that we can focus on God's expectation and not family expectation. In the text that we just read, you got to remember, Jesus had brothers and sisters. These are his brothers putting pressure on him. You notice the Bible say, "after these things." That's important because what does this flow out of? This flow out of John chapter 6. Two major things happened in John chapter 6. One of them was this, that Jesus fed over 5,000 people miraculously with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That was a miraculous miracle. So his brothers saw that. They witnessed that. And also it flows out of the discourse that Jesus had concerning who he was. He identified himself as the bread of life. He identified himself as being the Son of God. And so after these things, we have about a 6-month period that has transpired. And so now we find Jesus in Galilee. Now, Galilee would be what we call the countryside. Jerusalem would be the city. Jesus is in Galilee. He did not want to go to Judea. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they sought to kill him. Now, when the scriptures say they sought to kill him, it's not talking about all the people. It's talking about the religious leaders. The Bible says there's something else going on. There's a feast of Tabernacle taking place in Jerusalem. And there were 3 major feasts that Israel celebrated. Feast of Atonement, Feast of Pentecost. But the Feast of Tabernacle was what they would do, would take 7 days. And they would leave their houses and they would build these booths for 7 days, like tents. And they would live in those tents for 7 days. Just to commemorate what life was like in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they didn't build houses. They lived in tents for 40 years. they were celebrating the fact that for 40 years, while living in tents, God proved faithful. God provided for them. Perhaps growing up, we didn't have the nice, what we call houses that we have today. We had houses. Sometimes they call them shotgun houses. And sometimes you had houses where there was no running water and outside toilets and all of those things like this. Can you imagine that looking back at that time of your life, instead of being ashamed of it, that you was living in those kind of conditions, you celebrate it? You decide that you are going to step out of your home and for 7 days, you're going to go find a shack with an outhouse and you're going to go back and live there for 7 days. Boy, I tell you what, that would breed some humility, wouldn't it? But they were celebrating. The Feast of Tabernacle was the Feast of Harvest, of ingathering, of God's provision and God's faithfulness during those difficult times. And so you got this big pilgrimage. You got this all these Jews from all over the place coming to Jerusalem. And so now we can better understand why his brothers want him to go to Jerusalem. Because if you go to Jerusalem and if you do miracles there, you can become famous and the world will love you. What they had, their expectation, they were trying to impose it on Jesus. But Jesus had something different in mind because the Bible said your disciples may see the works you are doing. What is the focus? Go do miracles for the world and they'll like you. And get this, you will get more disciples. Get this, your church will grow if you begin to get the culture to like you. Because remember now in John chapter 6, remember the background, verse 66, the church members left. Look at John 6, verse 66. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So they were saying, if you want to really get some disciples, go show off in Jerusalem. Nobody going to know you on the backside of Galilee. You're not going to become popular in Galilee. Go to Jerusalem, the big city. And everybody going to see you. And get this now, you will have a crowd coming to your church. Expectations. When family members are blind by the spirit of the world, we should expect these kind of responses from them. You know his brothers are rejecting him. In Psalms 69 and 8, listen what was prophesied concerning Jesus' family. It says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and am an alien to my mother's children. You know he's talking about Jesus. And notice the writer does not even mention his father because Joseph was not his father. These are half-brothers, his half-sisters. So it had been prophesied that he would be mistreated by his own family. And so while they are putting this pressure on Jesus and basically what they're saying, Jesus, come perform. Do something spectacular so people can like you. Now in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 and 56, we notice that Jesus not only had brothers, but he had sisters. Can you imagine growing up in a family system where your oldest brother is perfect? Think about it. The Bible says Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect child. Can you imagine his mother and father telling the other siblings, y'all need to be like Jesus. Y'all need to be like your big brother. Get this, you're going to get in trouble right there. Because you're going to be labeled as mama's favorite. How many know that happens in families now? Families have some things that go on. So if you look at Matthew 13, 55 and Mark 6, 1 through 6, you'll find out Jesus, just like you and I, have brothers and sisters. And at this point, they are rejecting him. Notice how Jesus responds. Then Jesus said to them, he's talking to his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time always ready. What is Jesus prioritizing with his family? First of all, listen, Jesus is prioritizing the mission of God. And when you prioritize the mission of God in the context of your family who don't know God, who don't accept God's word, it's going to be some issues going on in the relationship. So Jesus prioritized the mission of God. Jesus prioritized the glory of God. They wanted Jesus to go show off the miracles. What they're going to say? Oh, they're going to see the glory. In John chapter 6, they were following him. And Jesus told them on one occasion, you are only following me because you ate free food. You only follow me because of the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. In other words, you're not following me because of the mission. You're following me because of what you can get from me. How many know sometimes you have families? They only want to be connected to you because of what they can get from you. I'm building a case now. You say, well, Pastor, you're telling us we got to reach our family, but you got to face reality. There are going to be some dynamics in family systems. There's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some strife. There's going to be some jealousy. There's going to be some contention right in the family. And yet you're telling me in the midst of this kind of family system, God wants me to be his representative. Yes. God wants to give you courage and confidence in his ability because he wants to reach your family. So I want us to see Jesus did not have this perfect family system. So he magnifies the mission of God. He magnifies the glory. See, when you see a miracle, when you see a sign and wonder, people say, oh, glory, that's the glory of God. Miracles don't change people. Amen. Look in the Bible. Look at all the miracles Jesus was doing. He just fed over 5,000, and the same crowd that saw him do the miracle is the same crowd that couldn't handle the revelation. Amen. There's the same crowd who turned back from following him. And Jesus looked at his disciples and asked them, will you leave also? He wasn't trying to force people to stay in his church. He gave them an open door. And Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want to see this because there's sometimes expectations put on us by family members, but we have to stay focused. The greatest glory that Jesus was going to show them was not signs and wonders that they could see in the natural, but when he went to the cross was where the glory was. Because at the cross, he had to go through suffering. At the cross, it shows humility. At the cross, it reveals his faith in a God that can raise the dead. That's where the glory is. The glory sometimes is in your suffering. The greatest glory sometimes is that they are mistreating you and yet you are glorifying God in the midst of it. Not only that, the mission and the glory, but you know what he prioritized? He prioritized the will of God. They just wanted him to come and join the caravan and go into Jerusalem and do some miracles and everybody gonna like you and you're gonna have a large following. You're gonna get more disciples. Perhaps that was about their image. That if you look good, we look good because we family. And it says so much about the integrity of scripture because sometimes some people will not put this part in the book concerning the family division. Because sometimes we want to hide stuff going on in the family that seem to be, oh, we ain't proud of this, but we want to promote other stuff. God allows us to see that Jesus had people in his family who had issues with him. They rejected him. And not only did he prioritize the will of God, notice, it's not my time. Listen, just because you know the will of God, you got to also know the timing of God. Because sometimes we think, I know this is God's will, okay, but is it his time? Jesus said, my time has not yet come. But your time, in other words, you operate on a human calendar. I operate on a divine calendar. I got to walk in agreement with the Father's will. You're carrying out your will. And then he tells them, he said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Wait a minute, where are you going with this, Jesus? Jesus said, the world is not going to have a problem with you in Jerusalem. Because when you go in Jerusalem, you're just going to fit in with the culture. You just don't go with the current. How many know when you go with the current, even dead fish go with currents? But Jesus goes against the current. So he said to them that when you go in Jerusalem, they have no problem with you. But when I go into Jerusalem, they're going to have a problem with me. Why? Because I'm going to expose their evil. Because I'm going to shine light on their darkness. In John 3, 19 through 20, Jesus, in verse 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that's beautiful. Because God does love the world. But then the Bible say in John 3, 19, listen what the Bible say concerning the truth. Because some people, they don't want to hear the truth. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love what? Darkness rather than what? Light. Why? Because of their deeds, their actions, their lifestyle. Jesus said, when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to hate me because I will testify of it that its works are evil. How many know they don't want us to speak truth in the church anymore? When I say they, I mean the world. And you got some Christians don't want to hear the truth. But I want God to be true. And we have to stay with the word of God. Saints, there comes some time that you have to make a separation. Sometime you have to make a decision when it comes to whether or not you're going to stay true to the Bible. We're not condemning nobody, but we're going to stay true to the Bible. How do you know that's the stand you got to take in our world today? That's not hate speech. That's just saying we're going to stay with the Bible. Do you love them? Yes, because God loves them. For God so loved what? The world. It's not an issue whether or not God loved them or don't love them. What the issue is, whether we're going to stand on what God said. Because God is love. And so the Bible said this. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that it works evil. You go to the feast. You know what Jesus said? You go ahead. Y'all ain't going to put no pressure on me. I ain't going to just fit in. Because you want me to do this. How many know sometimes family just wants you to join in? And you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Now he's talking to his brothers. He said, you all go to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. Here again, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, but he remained in Galilee. He did not allow family pressure to cause him to get out of the will of God. And I think that's what we got to look at. You can't allow the pressure for family to cause you to get out of the will of God. And then it says, and when his brothers had gone up, then he went up to the feast, not openly, but as in secret. So what happened? His brothers went ahead. But get this, he didn't go in with the crowd. He didn't go the way they wanted him to go. But he came by, later on by himself, secretly. Why? Because he was not trying to be famous. He was not trying to be popular. He was not trying to get the world to love him. But then the Bible goes on and lets us know what happened once he got there. And then verse 11, therefore the Jews kept looking for him at the feast and asking, where can he be? Where is that fellow? How many know they have no good intentions? They are looking for Jesus. Because why? They're out to kill him. And Jesus knew that. So he uses wisdom. In verse 12, and I'm reading from the Amplified, and there was among the mass of people much whispered discussion and hot disputing about. Some were saying he is good. He's a good man. Others said, no, he mislead and deceived. What was that? That was a divided crowd about Jesus. And if you look in verse 20, another crowd said he has a demon. Divided concerning Jesus. How many know people are divided concerning who Jesus is today? So what I want us to see is that Jesus did not allow the expectation of his family to get him out of the will of God. Don't seek to be popular in this world. You're going to miss God. Matter of fact, in John 6:15, if you look there on the screen, in John 6:15, they were getting ready to make Jesus king. And Jesus would not allow them to do it. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him what? To make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They had already tried to make him a king.
Who's that?
The world. Listen, don't look for popularity. Don't always think they got to like me. Don't always think I got to do this so they can accept me. It's okay to be rejected by family because they don't understand the mission. They don't understand the will of God. They don't understand the timing of God. They don't. Yeah, the things of God is not a priority in their life. But here you are, a believer in Christ, have been awakened to righteousness, got the knowledge of God now. You are walking in a different light. They do know history about you. They know they had an intimate relationship with you growing up and all this kind of stuff. And you're not there to debate that and got to prove anything about that. All you got to do now is let them see a life witness in front of them. That's number one. That's how you respond to family. You let them see a life witness in front of them. That's the key to family. They should watch us to see whether there's some different about us now. Because if you're in Christ, some should be different. You're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But these are some things that we need to consider when it comes to responding to family members, is let your life be a witness. How do I do that? 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 says, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart." What is Paul saying? You are living epistles. An epistle is a letter. And what you do with a letter? You read a letter. So our family members, even though they may reject us, they don't understand the mission and the will of God, don't build up no bridge and wall of hatred. Don't put labels on them. Don't begin to put them down. You let your life be the witness. You let them read your life now. Now, get this, not what you're saying. Because sometimes we go talking to family and we're talking all that Bible language now. No, let your life be the witness. That's what a living epistle is. And then there's a principle when you're having to live with someone who don't respect the word of God, who don't obey the word of God. And so in 1 Peter, these were Christian women who got saved. And when they got saved, how many know their husbands were not yet saved? He says, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives." Listen what Peter says. Your life is going to be a witness in front. You say, "But they're not obeying the word of God." Peter said, "No, I'm not focusing on them. I'm focusing on you. And let your life be the witness." Sometimes we got to stop talking so much and start living what we're talking in front of our families. Instead of us preaching to them, instead of us throwing the word on them, we got to just learn how to present a behavior in front of them that reflect who Jesus is. So let your life be a witness. That's one way we respond. Another way is this: let your prayers produce the power. When it comes to your family, listen. You probably won't be the one to lead them to the Lord, but you become their intercessor. You become the one who prays for them. See, if you're the type of Christian that you're trying to keep a ledger of how many people I led to my family and the Lord, I got them saved. You can't save nobody, first of all. You can't save nobody. Jesus said, "Can't nobody come to me except the Father first draw them." So God is the one do the saving now. So we got to let our prayers produce the power. Colossians 4:3, listen what the Bible says there. "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the message." Pray that God will open doors so that the word of God can come to your family. And then over in Matthew 9:37, this is what Jesus said. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So what are you going to pray? You're going to ask God to send some spirit-filled people to your family members. And God will do it. God will send people to your family members that's full of faith, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit. You'll start praying for them. They could be in another state or whatever. You're praying that God will send laborers to your family members. Why? That's a harvest field. And we need people and families who have a heart to see their families come into the kingdom. Your prayers can allow God now to have access to work within your family. So prayer become order. Another thing you can do, you can declare the word of God over your family. Those of us who have children, the greatest thing we can do is declare the word of God over our children. Why? Because if you start talking about what they're doing and what they're saying and what they're not doing, you are not operating in faith. You got to start declaring the word of God over your family. In Job 22 and 28, listen to what the scripture says. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Sometimes we think about decreeing a thing, we start decreeing material things. We need to start decreeing over our families. God, I decree my family is saved, my family serve God, my family seek the Lord. We got to start decreeing that. What that does, it changed my attitude toward my family. So we got to begin to declare the word of God over our family. Another thing we got to do, we got to present acts of kindness to our family. Yes, they reject us. Yes, they may feel this way. Yes, they may feel that way, but we are new creatures. We got to present acts of kindness to our family. Now, this is not necessarily saying, well, I'm going to give them money. As long as I give them money, they're okay. No, that could be a problem there, that you're just a money line. But why can't you give them wisdom? Wisdom can stay with them. Give them wise counsel. Listen to what David said when he came into Saul's family members. 2 Samuel 9 and 11. One day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was David's friend. He showed kindness to David. Jonathan is dead. Saul is dead. Now David's at a point in his life, he says, there's anyone in the household of Saul still alive that I can show kindness? Saints, it don't take money to show kindness. It don't take money to be respectful. It don't take money that even if a person is being mean and hostile, but you can what? You can still talk soft and gentle. And so you got to begin to present acts of kindness to your family. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says this, you must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed all malice. I mean, know sometimes that's happening in families. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ's sake forgave you. And then in Galatians 6 and 10, the scripture said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We got to be willing to show acts of kindness. I'm talking about spiritual courage and confidence to be able to see our families saved, delivered, and spiritually empowered. The last one is this, let the goodness of God shine forth in your life. Now, sometimes with family members, we get to a point where we want to show off or we want to be boastful. I'm not talking about material things. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16 that we should let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify. You know, we can allow our life to shine before men. The light, the truth that God has brought in our life, and they'll glorify. In Romans 2 and 4, listen what the scripture says there. It says, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.